world, in this country, for the most part, believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. We don't believe that. But what's ironic is they believe that, and yet most of them cancel their services today. That doesn't quite equate. But we're glad that each one is here today, and we do want to focus upon Jesus Christ. We try to focus upon Christ every Sunday. He's your only hope. In Galatians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Those two verses form a sentence. The subject of the sentence is God. He is the one who performs or produces the act or the event that is spoken of, which is sent forth His Son. And those words, God sent forth His Son, really is the essence of the sentence. God is the cause, God is the authority, God is the controller of this event, sent forth His Son. It is something that God initiated. It is something brought about by God. God sent forth His Son. The words before that and the words after that provide the details and the particulars of this event. The words God sent forth His Son express a truth. It's not make-believe. An actuality. A real event. An occurrence. God sent forth His Son. This is something greater than anything you'll read in the newspaper. God sent forth His Son. This is amazing. It's extraordinary. It's something very, very significant. It's very noteworthy. It's consequential. In fact, it is so great, so extraordinary, so significant, that it affects and impacts all of world history. But not only that, it impacts eternity. What an event. God sent forth His Son. Now that event is bound to produce a reaction in all those who in some way experienced it. And since that event occurred, even the mention of that event, God sent forth His Son, it has always produced a reaction. And it still does today. And that is our message this morning, the reaction of God, the reaction to God sending His Son into the world. First of all, we need to consider this event without going into the depth of the details. That's not our purpose. But consider the event. God sent forth His Son. And in a very general way, that is a very general way of putting forth what is known biblically as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When we use the word incarnation, what do we mean? Well, we mean the embodiment of deity in earthly form. The embodiment of God in earthly form. It is God taking upon Himself flesh. It is the manifestation of God in bodily form. God is a spirit. But when we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God, Spirit, taking upon Himself flesh. That's astounding. It is not, again, it's not our intention in this message to enter into the depth of the details of the incarnation. But we do want to briefly mention the details that are presented in our text. First of all, we see that this was an event that made and continues to make a difference. It is a difference-making event and continues to have impact. This is seen in the opening word, but. Is a word that takes us back to verses 1 through 3, where we are told that we were in bondage under the elements of the world, which speaks of the helplessness and the misery of man, and then that is followed by but. On the other hand, so this event has an impact upon this fact that we were in bondage. Man is in bondage, but that provides hope. But God sent forth His Son. From our text also, we see the time frame in which the event took place. But when the fullness of the time was come, what that simply means is when the full time appointed by God arrived, God sent forth His Son. When it was time, God sent forth His Son. Now we do not know the exact date that this took place. But be sure of this, there was a specific date. There was a specific time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now the implication of that statement is that this was a promised event and that this was a planned event. Promised and planned by God. Throughout the Old Testament, a period of about 4,000 years, there is the repeated promise of a coming Messiah. In fact, that is the subject, the theme of the Old Testament. For 4,000 years, you have the promise of a coming Savior who would deliver His people from the blight of sin. A coming Savior for those who had sinned against God. A coming Savior for those who were covered in the filthiness and vileness of sin. A coming Savior for condemned and perishing sinners. This is the theme of the Old Testament. And readers of the Old Testament were looking forward to that day. The promise of a coming reconciler. A coming redeemer. And throughout the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, the people of God were given many illustrations of this coming one. the skins that clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they had sinned served as a picture of this coming one. The ark that Noah built, the ladder reaching up to heaven that Jacob saw, the rock in the wilderness, the manna coming down from heaven, the sacrifices, the offerings, the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, the cities of refuge. And on we could go. But these were all pictures of the coming Messiah. Everything was reminding them there's one who is coming. A Savior. A Savior. The Old Testament prophets, they all looked forward to this event, constantly reminding people of a coming Redeemer. They were constantly calling everyone's attention to this coming one. And this is portrayed again for 4,000 years all through the Old Testament. From our text also, we see the miraculous manner in which this event would take place. It says there in our text that he would be made of a woman. You say, well, there's nothing extraordinary about that. Well, Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, that's extraordinary. And bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which identifies who this son would be. He's God with us. He would be made of a woman. Born of a woman without a father. A human birth without a father. The world had never heard of such a thing. A human birth without a father. In other words, God would send forth His Son in a miraculous and unheard of manner. Now that fleshly body of Jesus Christ was created in the womb of Mary by the direct power of the Holy Spirit. A miracle that stands alone. A miracle that stands unique. We also see in our text the design and purpose of this event. Why? Why would God send forth His Son? One reason. To redeem them that were under the law. To purchase them. To set them free. To rescue them. So the words God sent forth His Son speak of the event of Jesus Christ coming to this sin-cursed earth to save depraved, filthy, guilty, condemned, enslaved, and perishing sinners from the blight of sin. This is why God sent forth His Son. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to sin. But listen to me. But God sent forth His Son. There's hope. There's hope for you, a lost sinner. There's hope for sinners. Because of what God has done. Not because of anything in this church, not because of anything in you or in your family, but because God sent forth His Son. There's hope. Again, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. For 4,000 years, this was the promise. The Messiah is coming. They weren't given a date. They just had this promise, the Messiah is coming. And through those 4,000 years, you have a history of hardship, history of turmoil and one struggle after another. A history of troubles and sufferings and setbacks of all different sorts. But through all of that, this message prevailed. He's coming. He's coming. The Savior is coming. And throughout the Old Testament, there's a history of Satan's malicious opposition against the promised Redeemer coming into the world. Satan did everything that he could possibly do to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into the world. And if you realize that the theme of the Old Testament, the essence of the Old Testament, is this coming one, then you realize that all the attacks against Israel in the Old Testament, these were satanic attempts to prevent this coming one. So you have a history of Satan trying to destroy the lineage of the promised Redeemer. For 4,000 years, Satan, with malicious intent, waged warfare against God, sending forth his Son. After that 4,000 years was up, there was an eerie silence of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a time when no prophet of God spoke, but God. But God, in His time, when the fullness of the time was come, He sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, Gabriel comes to Mary. Again, keep in mind, there's been an eerie silence. No prophet of God had spoken. Gabriel comes to Mary. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. God would then send an angel of the Lord unto Joseph with the message, Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, that which is conceived in her, Joseph, is not of a man. Joseph, that which is conceived in your fiancée is not of a man, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. There was no confusion about what his name would be. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now it had been told, and Mike foretold in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that this promised one would be born in Bethlehem. But there was a problem. Not with God. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, some 70 miles away from Bethlehem. So what did God do? God caused Caesar Augustus to implement a tax which made it necessary for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. And this was just at the right time, because when the fullness of the time was come. And while in Bethlehem, notice Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. They've arrived in Bethlehem. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. That's not an accident. That's God. That she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And she brought forth her firstborn son. What miraculous words. What wonderful words. In spite of the opposing power of Satan, in spite of all the attempts to thwart the plan of God, and in spite of all his attempts to prevent this coming one, there are those words. She brought forth her firstborn son. This was a victorious event. The fullness of the time had come, just as it was planned and purposed by God and according to God's time frame. The eternal, infinite, almighty, pure, and holy God had come down from heaven to earth in a body of flesh. There he is. She brought forth her firstborn son. Look at him. There he is, the only Savior from the death that sin brings. The one and only Savior from the guilt and the condemnation that sin brings. The one and only Savior from the alienation and the enmity that sin causes. The one and only Savior from the darkness, from the bondage, from the oppression that results from sin. The fullness of the time had come, and God sent forth His Son. I don't know, you don't know, and no one knows the exact date that that occurred, but praise be to God that God sent forth His Son for me, for you, a Savior. And then there He is, the one in whom there is acceptance with God. The one in whom the polluted sinner can find cleansing. The one in whom the enemies of God find reconciliation. There he is. There's forgiveness of sin in him. There is liberty for the enslaved in him. It is in this one that the sinner can find refuge. Now consider some of the reactions to this event. We'll begin with the negative reactions. There was widespread ignorance. As a result of the tax decreed by Caesar Augustus, that little town of Bethlehem was buzzing with all the noise and the clamor of an overcrowded large metropolis. And it was there in Bethlehem that it is said, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn for them. God in love, in grace and mercy, had sent forth His Son from the majesty and the glory of heaven, from the praises and from the riches of heaven. And that night in Bethlehem, deity, God Himself, came in a body of flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-appointed Savior of sinners, has been sent forth by God in that town. And that night, people were going about their own ways, ignorant of what had taken place. Totally unaware of what had taken place. And today the masses go about consumed with what they think is so important, living in the ignorance of the fact that God has sent forth His Son. We also see Herod in Jerusalem. We read in Matthew 2 and verse 2, this would be some time after the actual birth, the actual fact of God sent forth His Son, that wise men came to Jerusalem. I just add this as a sidelight. The wise men never were at the manger. Never were. They arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. God had come down in a body of flesh, not just as some helpless babe, but as king. As Savior. This was a matter of great confusion. It was a matter of great alarm. It was a matter of anxiety, distress, and fear to those who were in the country. Most people in the United States do not have any problem thinking of Jesus Christ as a baby. Someone that they can hold in their arms. Makes them all warm and fuzzy, and they don't have any problem with a baby Jesus. In fact, most people in our country find that to be a pleasant thing. But the message that He's got, that He's Lord, that He's King of all, that alarms people. That causes anxiety and distress and makes people fearful. Not only does it make them fearful, in some cases it agitates them. I believe that what got Herod's attention was He is born King of the Jews. Herod thought, "I'm king. Is this some rival? Is this some threat to my throne?" And it infuriated him. And he had every intent to kill Christ. And this is descriptive of many today. When you present the Christ of the Bible, not just some babe, but the Christ of the Bible, He now becomes a rival and a threat to the life that people want to live. And they get agitated, filled with anxiety. I mean, it's amazing. You preach Jesus to people that He's God and King, and oh, they get upset. You tell the story of a babe in a manger, that doesn't bother them a bit. Now notice some of the positive reactions. There was the reaction of heaven. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. In verses 9 through 11, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And He made this announcement to these shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We read in verses 13 and 14 of heaven's reaction to the news that a Savior had come. An angelic host bursts forth and they are praising God. They're exalting and they're magnifying and they're celebrating God. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest. The fact that the promised Christ had come, the fact that she had brought forth her firstborn son, the fact that God had sent forth His Son made of a woman, the fact that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, that caused the angels to burst forth, saying, glory to God. Angels. Angels who had never sinned. They are rejoicing. And they are praising God for a Savior. Angels who needed no Savior. Angels who did not need forgiveness and reconciliation. They burst forth rejoicing and praising God for a Savior. Now if the angels who did not need a Savior so rejoiced, how much more you and I who are sinners that need to be saved, how much more you and I should praise God that a Savior has come into the world. A Savior has come. That's good news for me, because I needed a Savior. That's good news for my children. That's good news for my grandchildren. That's good news for everyone. A Savior has come. All of heaven rejoiced. Oh, how we ought to rejoice. Then, of course, there's the reaction of the shepherds. They were told where they could find Jesus lying in a manger. And the shepherd's response to this was, we've got to get to Bethlehem right now. We've got to see what God has told us about. We've got to see this. They could have doubted. Most certainly would have. They could have debated, or they could have flat out rejected the message of the angels. But what we read in Luke 2 and verse 16 is, and they came with haste. And they found the babe lying in a manger with Mary and Joseph. They saw with their own eyes the Lamb of God. They saw with their own eyes the one and only hope for sinners. They saw with their own eyes what every bankrupt sinner needs: a Savior. what they saw that night was precious. There's something very precious about a newborn infant. But this is even different. Because these shepherds had faith that this is the promised one. This is the one that we've been promised for 4,000 years. What they saw was precious, lovely, beautiful. The greatest person ever entered the world was lying in that manger. And all the joy that filled their hearts. And their lives were forever changed. And what they saw, they could not refrain. Verses 17 and 18. They went and told everyone they could. We've seen the Savior. The Savior is come. And we read in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2. That they returned to their fields, celebrating, glorifying, and praising God for a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And today, we ought to return to our homes the same way. Rejoicing that a Savior, who is this Savior? He's Christ the Lord. He's come. Oh, we can go home today and rejoice that a Savior has come. You have the reaction of Mary. Remember when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would conceive. As you read on there, we're hurrying on. She magnified the Lord. She praised the Lord for this Savior. There is the reaction of John the Baptist. Mary went to her cousin Elizabeth's house after Gabriel had made the announcement to Mary. And Elizabeth was expecting with John the Baptist. And Mary told Elizabeth what the angel Gabriel had told her of the coming Christ. And we read there in verse 41 of Luke chapter 1, the babe leaped in her womb. That's the reaction of John the Baptist. He's a babe in the womb, but when he heard a Savior is about to come, he leaped in her womb. God's people ought to be leaping over this fact that a Savior has come, that God has sent forth His Son. We ought to leap with joy for such a fact. And then lastly, you have the reaction of the wise men. The wise men were from the east, and they had heard of the birth of Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They left their country. They left their homes. They left their loved ones and their friends. They left everything that was familiar to them. And they came to Jerusalem. And the reason they came to Jerusalem was because that was the capital city. And it just made sense to them. If a king has been born, he must be in the capital city. And that's why they came to Jerusalem. It's estimated that they traveled between 500 and 1,000 miles. They had a partial knowledge of Scripture. And they arrive in Jerusalem. And upon their arrival, that's when they ask that question, where is he that is born? King of the Jews, we are come to worship him. Theirs was a reaction of faith, which filled them with a desire for Him, which filled them with a desire to worship Him. God sent forth His Son. Oh, how we ought to want to worship Him. Oh, how we ought to want to praise Him and worship God for this event. These wise men again left everything for the sake of this one, that they had come to worship. They viewed Him as worthy of worship. It was their determination to worship. And they arrive at the house eventually. They didn't arrive at the manger, they arrived at the house, Matthew chapter 2. Where the young child was, not where the babe was, where the young child was. And they fell down and worshiped Him. And all what took place at that moment. And they opened their treasures and presented freely and voluntarily unto Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And because three gifts are mentioned, people have assumed that there were three wise men. There could have been 1,000 wise men. They gave three gifts. They all gave what they had. Gold, myrrh, frankincense. The point is this. They were willing to travel. They were willing to present all that they had to this one. So ought it be with us. Here we are living in the United States of America, and people think they're put out if they have to get in their car and drive 15 miles to worship. And here are men who traveled 500 to 1,000 miles on foot to worship the Savior. Oh, may we never be indifferent toward this. God sent forth His Son. May that statement of fact, God sent forth His Son, may it never cause us anxiety or agitation. God sent forth His Son. There's nothing to be agitated about. May our hearts always be filled with praise that God sent forth His Son. May we always rejoice that God sent forth His Son. May we be willing to present all that we have. Because God sent forth His Son. And that we would go from here today with our cups running over. God sent forth His Son. Every one of us that know we're saved, we know who saved us. The one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how we ought to praise Him. If you're here without a Savior, this is your only hope. God sent forth His Son. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what your background is. This is your only hope. Jesus Christ. He's the one and only Savior of sinners. Again, we say it over and over. Everyone here is trusting in something. But if you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a misplaced trust, and it will end in eternity. Trust Him. Look to Him. Flee to Him today. If you can come to Him, He will not turn you away. I can promise you that from the Word of God. John chapter 6. He will not turn you away. Come to Him. Trust Him today. He's your only hope. And we that are saved, may we go from here rejoicing that not only did He save me, but there's hope for others as well. Because of this simple fact, God sent forth His Son. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.